whom we play with their lives and in various ways waste the life that they have been given as though there was not attached to our lives the reality and responsibility of the most vital, solemn, and tremendous nature. But far different, though, was the case with our Lord. Indeed, Jesus is in Himself life itself. He is the very fountain and giver of life to every human, every living thing. And He entered into a human life as the Savior of the world with a calling and a mission to redeem countless millions and reconcile them back to God. And therefore, can we imagine a temptation of the devil that could have been more vile and shocking to Christ's whole being than to hear the tempter, while standing upon the pinnacle of the temple, calling to him, "Cast yourself down. Here is the one upon whom all the hopes of the world hung. Here is the one whose life was most precious and needful, more than all others who have ever lived. And here is the evil one trying to prompt him to spend that life by way of suicide." It is absolutely true that Christ's life was to pass away, and indeed that his life was even to be self-sacrificed. But it had been planned and it had been ordained to be under other and far different circumstances. He would give his life as a ransom for many, but it would be by a will and by a hand other than his own. That life that Christ received from his Father was to be offered on the cross as a sacrifice and atonement for the sins of the world. And so at this point, there was still righteousness to be fulfilled, still obedience to be rendered, Scripture still to be fulfilled, divine purposes to be accomplished, and thus the fullness of time had not yet come, and the crucial mode of the self-sacrifice of his life had not yet arrived. So we see that Satan's attempt to have Jesus take his own life here in this matter was one of the fiercest darts that he ever selected from his quiver to shoot at our Lord. Indeed, the subject of suicide is a particularly difficult and painful subject, bringing us to deal with one of the most difficult temptations of Satan that is often presented to the Christian. And as we know too well, as a congregation today, Satan is sometimes successful with this temptation. But though it is a difficult and a painful subject, we must deal with it. It's a discussion that is necessary, but hopefully, with the Lord's blessing upon us today, it can be found to be timely and profitable for us as a church. Many have naively wondered, in the aftermath of a Christian having taken their life, how a believer could ever do this, how a believer could ever be tempted to such a heinous act. But in light of the passage before us this morning, how could anyone ever say that? How could anyone continue to ever think like that? If our Lord was tempted with destroying his life, why would we think that we, his people, would not be? In fact, may it be that we come to embrace the truth of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 in a whole new light, and with more power, see it with more power than we have previously ever understood it to have. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In fact, it is the case that the temptations of Christ and those of the Christian are in some of their essential features virtually the same. And therefore, let's consider this morning together as a congregation some of the details of this particular temptation, because this temptation from Satan for Christ to kill himself is instructive for us. The first thing that we need to see together this morning is the perpetrator of the temptation. The perpetrator of the temptation. Suicide is a satanic temptation, and no Christian is immune from it. Satan will capitalize on the weakness of our flesh and spirit, an adverse circumstance, a troubled mind or heart, and seek to convince us that the best course of action is to destroy ourselves. Behind every sad instance of it, there is the insidious plan and of the great enemy of God and man, the devil of old. He is a liar. He is a cheater. He is a murderer. He hates God. He hates the church. And make no mistake about it, he hates you. And if Jesus, the very Son of God, was not immune from his attacks and temptations, then neither, dear child of God, are you. But you must see very clearly here that the source of vile and wicked thoughts, and particularly the temptation to take one's own life, and that source is Satan the tempter. He was then and he is now. And you must know who you are dealing with and what his design and plan is. You are dealing with the devil. It is him that we battle against. And his plan is nothing other than to destroy God's glory, and to do so by destroying you and all those close to you and around you. And so he will do all he can to poison your mind and to convince you that the best course of action is the one that he is putting before you. And so often he will twist scripture to add credence to his cunning, but all the while seeking to hurt you and your loved ones and your Lord. And so the source of the thought of self-destruction is the devil. Notice secondly here this morning from our passage, the place of the temptation. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This is telling. Indeed, this is shocking. But here it is, and by the very location told to us where this temptation of Christ took place, we should see that there is no place and there is no occasion in the Christian life which may not become the theater of Satan's assaults. Throughout his temptations, and we see at first that Satan met Christ in the loneliness and solitude of the wilderness. But here we see that his tactics have changed. The scene of this temptation for Christ to take his own life is not the solitude of the desert, but actually the pinnacle of the temple. And by noticing this, we are to learn that there is no place too hallowed for our enemy to attack. The holy city, the sacred temple, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ are often Satan's favorite and most successful places of attack. And notice Satan did not just take him to the temple, but he took him to its heights. He took him to an elevated place in the church. And it's very often the case that just as Satan sought to take out the captain of our salvation, he often especially aims his attacks at those who have been put into church office. The place of leadership and the dignity of service in the church is actually a very trying position for a man of God. Few can pass through the fiery ordeal of ordained office in the church and remain unscathed. One has observed that in proportion to the pinnacle of elevation for a Christian, in other words, the higher one might rise in the church, as it were, the air becomes thinner, the footing more precarious, the standing more insecure, and the fall more certain and fatal. Do not think that just because you are in the church, in fact, do not think that even if you are in an office, that this means that you cannot be tempted and that you cannot fall. Jesus was taken to the heights of the temple, and there in that place that he loved so much, indeed, that institution which was actually a type and shadow of himself, Satan tempted him to destroy himself. Indeed, thirdly, consider this morning the preface to the temptation. The preface to the temptation. It's often the case that the Christian who is tempted, it's often the case that Christians who struggle with the temptation to destroy themselves are often those who question whether or not they are really Christians. And here we see that Satan used the exact same tactic against our Lord that he so often uses against us. If you are the Son of God. Herein is a very subtle and subversive preface to this temptation. And here we see that Satan's first great step in promoting his dark design is to call our personal Christianity into question. He will set upon the task of, he will set us upon the task of debating our divine adoption, trying to move us to the place of doubting our sonship with the Father. He will create in us doubts respecting the reality of our conversions. He'll suggest to our minds that all of our past religious experience has been a delusion, that our Christian profession is hypocrisy, that all of our gifts, our zealous service, our prominent position in the Church of God, in spite of all of those things, we actually have no place in the kingdom of God. And the moment that we succumb to this, the moment that he has succeeded in foisting upon us the idea of self-deception, he has opened an easy avenue to the temptation of self-destruction. Congregation, I implore you this morning to wake up. And I implore you compassionately and with the mercy of Christ, do not heed the insidious voice of the evil one. If you really were self-deceived, if you really were unconverted, if you really were in an unrenewed state, do you think that Satan would try to get you to question the genuineness of your conversion? No, he would rather have you stay in your stupor and continue in this state of false security. If you are not really a believer, Satan would love that you keep thinking that you are saved when you are really lost. Doubt is often an evidence of authenticity for us as Christians. You see, Satan could not deny the divine sonship of Christ, and so in a most subversive way, he calls it into question and he uses it against Christ to tempt him to jump. With us, Satan is not as subtle. He doesn't have to be as subtle, but rather he attacks us with a full onslaught of doubts, trying to get us to the precarious place of thinking that we are not really partakers in all the gospel promises. We're not really partakers in the hope of glory, that Christ really is not our Savior, that the Holy Spirit really is not within us working and willing to do His good pleasure. And so always be aware of the preface to temptation. It is the initial poison, and it usually consists of casting doubt upon our place in Christ. But notice also, fourthly, here the presumption of the temptation. The presumption of the temptation. Satan takes Christ to the heights of the temple. He calls into question His divine sonship. And then notice he uses the very word of God to try to get him to take his own life. Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. In other words, the appalling act of self-destruction is suggested, strengthened, and encouraged by a presumed reliance upon the promise and power of God to frustrate or prevent it. We are left to wonder how many have taken their lives with the thought that God will surely stop me if He really wants me to live. How many have been deluded into thinking that if they moved forward with their self-destruction, God would surely work it all out and make things right? How many have come to the dark and satanic place wherein they think that their death will actually help others and be a blessing to their loved ones? And here I wish to summarize Winslow a little more carefully as he cautiously walks through the most plaguing matter of our current situation here in the days after Zach's death. Winslow writes that this temptation to self-murder is common to God's people. And in this fact, we trace a striking identity in Christ's temptation and the Christians. And so this shows us another spring of sympathy flowing from the union of the Lord's tempted ones with their tempted Lord Himself. Satan attacks with what would seem to be good words. Cast yourself down, destroy yourself, ease yourself of the pain of body, get rid of your despondency of mind, your spiritual doubts, and your fears. This is the way out of your trouble, your responsibility, your wants. Such is the temptation and such the reasoning by which many Christians are assailed. That it is the case that in some instances this temptation has proved too successful is one of those dark events in the providence of God, the mystery of which will all be explained in another and brighter world, when what we do not know now, we shall know then, and all to the eternal glory of His great name. Such a calamity, assuming the case to be that of a child of God as we do of Zach, is not without alleviation and instruction. The life lost in this world does not touch upon the spiritual life that is hidden with Christ in God. Moreover, though it is wrong and sinful, and though it is true that no Christian under the control of right reason, possessing a healthy mind, and walking in the light of the Lord would voluntarily and rashly do this, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ enables us upon scriptural grounds to declare that the spiritual and eternal state of the soul remains undisturbed and the soul is safe in Jesus. And though we struggle to understand and plumb the depths of this mystery, we must confess that this was Christ's permitted way of bringing to himself the soul that he redeemed by his own precious blood. A mystery dark and inscrutable envelops the appalling event. Why God should permit a child of the light to pass into eternity under a cloud so dark and by a mode so awful, that is a problem and a question for our faith today, the answer to which must alone be found in the infinite wisdom that can make no mistake, in that perfect righteousness that cannot be unjust, in that divine love that knows no change. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Surely you are a God that hides yourself. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Are these matters the dark sorrow that bows you to the earth today? Be still and know that I am God. That is the divine voice to which you must now bend your ear. No comfort will come from attempting to trace the exact cause of something so awful or to find an all-explaining clue to a mystery so solemn and profound. Thy will be done must be the calm, patient, and submissive language of our souls. In that holy quietness and confidence in God and His goodness and rightness, rest and strength will be found. But this then brings us then to consider fifthly the pervasiveness of this temptation. There is no doubt that there are many godly people that struggle with this temptation. The suicidal propensities of a mind passing through a deeply dark time are often powerful and irresistible. Myriads of God's people are tempted through physical suffering, through mental despondency, religious melancholy, to cast themselves down and in their lives. The temptation by which our Lord was assailed is reproduced in the persons and experience of many of His saints. And maybe you are one of them this morning as you are here. Perhaps you are suffering today. Perhaps your sufferings are physical. Disease has taken a strong hold upon your system. Your body might be tortured with suffering. Your nerves quiver with agony. Maybe with you, sleep is a stranger. And while awake upon your pillow, cast yourself down from here is the horrible impulse that haunts your nights. Maybe your situation is more mental trouble and anxiety, embarrassment and want. They double you over and you hear Satan whisper to you, cast yourself down from here. Or maybe your despondency is spiritual. You are assailed by doubts and fears touching the state of your soul, and you begin to question the reality of your conversion, and thinking that your soul is lost, the tempter suggests an easy but a terrible and irrevocable solution to all of your religious difficulties. Cast yourself down from here. He has given his angels charge over you. If this is your particular temptation this morning, you need to see that you are not alone in these thoughts and in this temptation. Even our Lord suffered this attack of our enemy. But he also shows us finally the pathway out of the temptation. The pathway out of the temptation. People of God, you must know that the situation is not hopeless. Yes, it is the case that we stand here this morning and we are sorrowful because a great man has fallen in Israel. But that does not mean that others have to or will. Jesus was confronted in a very unique way by the devil. He had a singularly personal encounter with Satan himself, which means that his temptation was an even greater temptation than those that we face. And stating this difference between his temptation and ours is actually to elevate the efficacy of the path that he took out of the temptation. But in addressing this matter of the pathway out of temptation, I am not at all discounting the complexity of the problems that we face in this life, nor the depth of the issues, such as those of depression, nor the extent of the brokenness of our minds, of our bodies, and of our emotions. In fact, in God's common grace, he has allowed for significant advancement in the fields of science and medicine that can be immensely useful to the church and to the individual Christian. What I want us to see here this morning, though, is the unique comfort and power that Christians have in Christ as a co-experiencer of the trials and temptations that we face in this life. And we need to see that though Jesus experienced the temptation to take his own life, he prevailed over it. He prevailed over it just as he prevailed over every other sin and every other temptation that we ourselves fall to and commit. And Jesus prevailed over this temptation like he did over every other temptation by his knowledge of, by his trust in, and by his obedience to the Word of God. Satan attacked him with lies, and Jesus countered Satan's attack with the truth. And the truth is that which is found in the Word of God. As Jesus confessed to his own Father, "Thy Word is truth." The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And just as it was when the Philippian jailer was at his wit's end, and as in Acts 16:27, we read, quote, the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself. Christ's apostle cries out to him, "Do not harm yourself." We too must hear and heed the tender, imploring voice of our Savior as he calls to us, "Do not harm yourself." For you see, he cries out not as a distant one. He cries out not as one who does not know the trial that we are facing. But our Savior cries out as the one who has heard the very same words that are being spoken into your ear as well. And so he pleads with you to turn away from that action, and he pleads with the Father that your faith won't fail, and he strengthens you by his Holy Spirit. Jesus knows the weakness of the flesh. He knows the fatigue of the mind. He knows the demonic influences that assault our psyche. But he also knows the strength of the Spirit. He knows the efficacy of the Word. And he knows the love of the Father. And so he cries out, "Do not harm yourself." As Satan twisted the Word of God, Christ honored God and answered him straightforwardly from it. There will be, and there always are, other factors that plague us in this life. Tormented minds, broken bodies, awful circumstances, hopeless thoughts. Those are not to be ignored or diminished. But again, we must see that the original source of suicidal thought is Satan. Thoughts of self-destruction did not originate with men who were sick in their minds, but with an enemy more intelligent and calculating than the sanest of the children of Adam. And Christ shows us that this enemy can be resisted, that he can be confounded, he can be defeated, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the great weapon that the enemy cannot endure is the sword of the Spirit of God, the powerful, creative, life-giving Word of God. And thus we are called to meditate on it. We are called to store it up in our hearts. We are called to recall it to mind in the hours of the night. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The congregation, and especially you, tormented and hurting friend this morning, think not that your battle against the devil depends upon your power, your faithfulness, nor even your ability to memorize tons of scripture. When we turn you to the Word of God, we are actually turning you to Christ Himself, who is the Word of God incarnate. We're turning you to the very one who bore this temptation and sin, just as He bore every other temptation and sin. He overcame the devil in your place, and you overcome the devil only in Him. He is your refuge. He is your Savior. He is your champion. He is your righteousness. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Jesus is your pathway out of the temptation. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, our cry this morning again is to you, and only you can comfort us and keep us. Father, we pray that you might bring us nearer to our Savior Jesus, that you might comfort us by Him. We thank you that He walked the life and road before us, and that He bore in Himself the very experiences and sin that we struggle with and that we sometimes fall to. We thank you for our Savior Jesus. We thank you for His love of you and of us that kept Him steadfast and immovable. Father, we pray that as we come together and we sup with Him at His table, Father, we pray that you might bless our communion with Him, that as we see and as we remember that He gave His life for us, that we might draw strength and vigor and comfort and compassion from our suffering Savior. And we pray that you might fill us with joy and that you might elevate our hearts to the place where you can comfort us and be with us, and that we might know your compassion as your people. And so, Father, we plead with you that you would be with us. We plead with you that your Spirit might be working among us. We pray that your glory would be manifested in our midst, that we might know you again as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.